Good morning, Bridge family. Wherever you are all over the world, know that we've come together to worship the living God. Amen. Friends, I want to ask you a question as we begin, and it's a little personal, so bear with me. I wonder if you know where your personal blind spots are. Do you know where your personal blind spots are? Or do you happen to know where you're getting things about Christ, Christianity, and the church wrong? Where are your misconceptions when it comes to Christ, Christianity, and the church? Do you happen to know where your blind spots are and where you're getting things wrong when it comes to Christ? Now, no doubt you probably are already thinking, well, no, if I knew where my blind spots were, they wouldn't be blind spots. And if I knew where I was getting something wrong, I'd correct it. I wouldn't stay in that place. And to those things, I would say amen. But do you realize that in the Christian's life, in all of our lives, we tend to have blind spots? We don't realize what we don't realize. And when it comes to making mistakes or getting something wrong, most of us don't realize that we're missing something or getting something wrong. And if we did realize, we'd change it most of the time. Well, I want to talk to you today about some of the things that the average Christian has right in front of them and yet oftentimes do not see. We have many things in the Christian life that are literally right in front of us. We know about them. We have a certain degree of knowledge and confidence, and yet we can miss it. We can make mistakes, even though we're very much aware. Let me give you a couple of examples. When I say that there may be something right in front of you, something that you're absolutely sure exists, and yet you often forget about it. It's right in front of you, but you don't see it. And one of the things with us human beings is that if it's out of sight, it oftentimes is out of mind. And so even though it's right in front of us, we're not seeing it, we're not thinking about it, we're not contemplating, and that can lead us into trouble. Here's a perfect example. Something right in front of your face that you very seldom ever see. And if there's some problems with it, it can lead to some problems. You might think I'm giving you a riddle, but it's not a riddle. It's a truth. What's right in front of you that you know is there, but you seldom see or think about? Well, I would say to you that your nose is right in front of your face and you seldom see it. You seldom think about it. But if your nose is having a little bit of trouble, you can have some trouble. Well, in the Christian life, in church life, there are things that oftentimes are right in front of us, but we don't think about them. Today, we're going to continue in our sermon series entitled No Matter What, where we're walking through the book of 1 Peter. And today we're going to see an example of exactly what I'm talking about. In the opening of verse 10 in chapter 1, our text for today, three words: concerning this salvation. Concerning this salvation. Well, in church life, salvation, it's almost such a common word, but even more than a word, it's a concept, it's a reality that many take for granted. Many have stopped thinking about long ago. But our text today says concerning, considering, if you will, this salvation. I want to slow down and I want us to take a deeper look into concerning this salvation. Because there are tremendous amounts of misconceptions. There are many who are confused and deceived because they don't have a biblical understanding of this salvation. Now, to concern ourselves with this salvation brings us to a place of considering Christ and his church. In fact, I would say to you, we have a three-part message today: concerning, considering, and remembering. We're going to concern ourselves with biblical salvation by considering the Christ of Christianity who has saved the church. This salvation is grounded in Christ alone, by grace alone, through faith alone, according to the word of God alone, and for the glory of God alone. So it's a little unorthodox, but I'm going to ask you, if you would, to concern yourself today with our salvation, church, by considering Christ and remembering what it is to be the church. I pray today will build you and bless you to the glory of God as we look at something from the past, and I bring to you something new that will help, I pray, for you and me to concern ourselves with this salvation. I want you to think about, consider what Jesus did for you at the cross. And now consider what you did to Jesus that sent him to the cross. Consider Jesus. Consider the cost of not considering the cost. Father, I come to you now and I ask you to overwhelm us with your love and your presence. Lord, overwhelm us with your love and your presence. Let us consider you not through culture's eyes and not through church attendance, but through a passionate biblical worldview, that we will see you, know you, love you, live for you as you have laid out for us in your word. In Jesus' name I pray. And I pray Hebrews 12, verse 1 and 2, and the very beginning of verse 3 for you. Listen to this. Father, let these words change us. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles, and let us run with endurance the race set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus. You want to consider Jesus? Fix your eyes on him. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the founder and finisher of faith. When he said on the cross, "It is finished," it was done. Who, for the joy set before him, he had joy set before him in saving your soul, Christian. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, despising its shame, and is now seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Period. Next sentence. Consider him. Consider him. One time in my preaching and pastoring privilege, I did a sermon on one word. It's the last word in the book of Acts. It's unhindered. This is a two-word sermon. Consider him, Christian. Consider him. Personally, passionately, eternally. This word consider in the Greek, it translates into an English word that we not only have as consider, but if you were to look at the English word logarithm, we get logarithm from the Greek word consider here. It means to deliberately contemplate, to deeply consider, to work through. One of the dictionaries said to add things up. Another one, and this was my favorite, says, it's a repeated reflection that goes up the ladder of truth. To really biblically consider him, it is to go through a repeated reflection that goes up the ladder of truth. I want you to consider Jesus this way. Consider his deity. He is God. Jesus is Lord. That's not a bumper sticker. Consider his Trinity. I want you to consider his power. Really consider his power, his promises, his priorities, his uniqueness. Consider Jesus' holiness. What does that mean to you? Consider it.
Don't just fix your eyes on it and say, oh, I see it. Consider it. Take to heart, what does this aspect, and think of them all, what does this part of Jesus really mean for me? Well, another Sunday morning, got to get there before it's too late. Oh no, not that many songs. Oh, if he goes over an hour again, I'm telling you, I'm gonna just burst. I'm sick and tired of all those expectations. Doesn't he know about grace? Consider the attributes and the awesomeness of Jesus. Consider his priorities, his purposes, his way of dealing with his people. Consider his character. Consider his compassion. You'll see before we're done today, consider his cross. Consider his cup. Consider his church. It's not a place. It's people. A passionate people. Or it's not his church. I want you to consider how unchanging he is. Consider how unflinching and how uncompromising he is. You see, if I told you we were going to have a message on two words, you'd say, really? And truth be known, I could not do in a year justice fully to consider him, consider Christ, consider his faithful love and his flowing blood. Consider his faithful love and his flowing blood. Now tell me again about his expectations upon you. Tell me again about how we ought to be satisfied with good enough. Tell me how it doesn't really matter all these standards and details of demonstrating genuine worship. Consider his witness. And then consider our witness. Consider Jesus. Lord, help us, I pray, to be informed, inspected, and inspired by your word. Lord, let this time of considering, fixing our eyes on you, let it change each and every one within the sound of my voice. Lord, I pray that your word will be ignited by your spirit, that your people will be invited and infused with this beautiful, beautiful call to genuine worship. Lord, I think about the opening words of Hebrews, what this particular book is all about. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But consider verse 2 of Hebrews 1. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. Consider the God who speaks to us. Consider the God who is the one speaking to us. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed. Consider that he has been appointed the heir of all things, and through whom also God the Father created the world in and through Christ. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. Consider him who upholds the universe by the word of his power. And after making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Consider this definition of considering. Why don't we just allow Hebrews 1, 1 through 3 to walk us through our consideration? You say, well, I'm not too big on Hebrews. I'll tell you what, why don't you jump into John 1. Take it down to verse 18. Consider Jesus there. Go anywhere you want in the Bible and consider the biblical Jesus. Get your definitions from the Word of God. Consider him. Consider the one who came to do the will of the Father, Hebrews 10, 7. The one who came to preach the gospel, to seek and save that which is lost, Hebrews 9, 6. Consider the one that came to be like us, that's Hebrews 2, 14 through 17. Consider the one who didn't come to be served, but to serve. Consider the one that is to give his life as a ransom for many. Consider the one that came to destroy the devil and his works, Hebrews 2:14. Notice there's a lot of Hebrews coming here through the purposes of Christ. Consider the one who is here to give eternal life, praise God. Consider the one that calls sinners to repentance. Consider that, church. Consider that. Is that you? is that you. See, the big idea today is that I pray and that you will pray that we will have our faith grow and the glory of God spread as we consider Christ more carefully. Consider Jesus coming to die for you. For the joy set before him, consider Christ and his cross. Amen. You see, when we consider Christ, we have to get down to this place of amazing grace. And if your remembering and considering and fixing does not end up with following, something's wrong. This is the word of God. This is what he says. This is not my commentary. This is the word of God. He said, listen, if you love me, you will obey my commands. You know, those who believe on the Lord have life. Those who do not obey do not have life, but the wrath of God remains or abides or continues to be on them. I pray that you see the contextualization here. Who considers? Well, some people who know and some people who don't know. You see, Hebrews is written again to an audience that is church, but it's small c church. Some are saved, some are not. The author doesn't know, so he says in Hebrews, consider. I want to welcome you to the Stickman Church. This is a tool that's designed to help you to understand and to help others to understand what it is to be the church, to be the biblical church that Christ died to give life to. Now, let me remind you, if you haven't already gone through our Stickman Gospel, you really should begin there. Because the Stickman Church is the fruit that comes out of the Stickman Gospel. In essence, it's Christianity and the church that comes out of a true biblical relationship, saving relationship with Christ. This tool that we're going to look at, it's here because there are so many false representations of the church in the world today. There are so many who are confused and are being led astray by others who have perverted what it is to be a Christian, have perverted the message of the church, perverted the message of Christ and what true Christianity is here to share. So what I'd like to do is first, let's go back and just have a quick refresher of the Stickman Gospel. We saw that there is a need for a miracle for every human being that can only come from our Messiah Christ and will lead every true Christian into a mission that is Christianity. It's being the church. Now, the Stickman Gospel showed us three different paths, those that come to and through the cross, who are truly Christians, who are truly the church. But it also warned us about those who would go over the cross and those that would tunnel under the cross. The important thing to realize is that when you come to a church, you're typically going to have three different types of people. Those that have come to and through the cross, these are truly Christ's people, and those that have gone over the cross and those that have tunneled under. Here, we need to understand that the church that Christ died to give life to is here to make disciples who will make disciples who will make disciples. The sad reality is, however, that every church is most likely going to have some of all three, and this is what leads to so much confusion. When you assume that everyone in the church building is a Christian, then you're going to be making some grave mistakes. This is in part what we have the Stickman Church for. And just to be clear, everything we do as the church, let me show it to you here, will be done per God's word, God's will, and God's ways. When it's truly Christ's biblical church making disciples, it could and should be through God's word, God's will, and God's way every time. Anything less is a perversion. Everything less is dangerous, whether it's on purpose being done by wolves in sheep's clothing, or if it is a sincere mistake. Understand that if somebody's idea of the church does not coexist with and submit to the authority of God's word, God's will, and God's way, it's wrong. Now, part of that, and again, where we're starting, let me show it to you this way. It's to recognize that the true biblical church is here for God's glory, by God's grace, and to share God's gospel. Making disciples who make disciples who make disciples is for God's glory, through God's gospel, and by God's grace. Anything less, or anything more, for that matter, is off. Friends, we need to see and understand what it is to be the biblical church if we hope to be that which Christ has called us to be. It's the bullseye, really. That's part of what this stick man church is all about. Now, again, let me show you. It's all about the gospel. The gospel's miraculous work through the only Messiah, Jesus the Christ, and the missional aspect that he's done the work for. We worship the one who did the work on the cross, that we would be his church. Again, a church that's for the people, or a church that's about the preachers, all of this, it's perversions. We are here for the glory of God. We are here as the church, the true church, to share the gospel of Jesus the Christ all around the world. And we say to people, literally, come and see. Come and see as we make disciples who make disciples who make disciples. Now, if that's not your understanding of the church, then I'm here lovingly to say to you, come and see so that you'll get the truth and love of God and his word in your understanding of what it is to be the church. Friends, we need to be truth, love, and warfare in our worship of the Lord. This is truly what each church exists to do. It's to share the love of God through the truth of God and to embrace the warfare, the spiritual warfare that is literally all around us. We are church. We are plan A, and there is no plan B. If the church is not being the church, then the truth, the love, and the warring for the glory of God won't happen. The world is not going to fight for the glory of our God. This is the calling for each one of us. I wonder if you've understood that each Christian is called to discern the difference, that we need to discern what it means to die to ourselves, to discern biblically what it means to believe, to discern literally what it is to win in the battle for worship, in the winning of the spiritual war that we're all in. Do we have a biblical discernment? Do we have a true Christ-like discerning that is happening? Are we, in fact, here's the next place, are we growing? Are we growing as worshipers, as workers, as witnesses? Do you understand that the church is here in large part to literally help to grow more worshipers? That we're here to bring God glory by changing the realities that we find ourselves in. That we're going to be the light that fills the darkness. We're going to be the missionaries that carry the message of the Messiah to the world. That we're here to grow. And as we grow individually, as we grow in the graces of God, as we grow in his gospel, we'll grow in the sharing of his glory literally all over the world. We do this by equipping. We're called by God and his word to be equippers. We equip God's people. We equip for more praise and for more prayer. We do this by taking, again, God's word, God's will, and God's ways, and we bring it out to the world. We start in concentric circles. It really begins in the mirror as we and the Messiah get heart to heart. And then we literally go out in circles of influence, that we are here to be God's change agents in a corrupt world, that we are to contrast the culture that we're in and bring Christ's likeness everywhere we go. Now, we do this by truthing and loving everyone around us. Christ's church makes disciples by loving up, loving in and loving out. When we say we love up, that's a vertical love where we give our heart in true life form. We don't just talk loving of God, but we live loving of God. We love up vertically. We love in the family of God, the true church, and we love out to the world, who one day, we pray, will become a part of the family of God. We love out because we love up, and we love up because He loved down. And as we love up to the Lord, into the family of God, and out to a world that needs to be adopted, we are being the church. This is one of the best examples of what it is to be the church. We are living as the very ambassadors of Christ, according to His word, His will, and His way. And it's not a one and done deal. In fact, being the church means, look here, abiding. We abide in the seeking after God's glory. We seek God's glory, we serve His purposes, and we send out the family of God, literally, locally, regionally, and globally. This is who the church is, and it is in part what we do to be who we are. We are abiding and obeying. John 15 makes it very clear. This is what it is to be children of God, to be the family of God, to be the church, to literally be the church. And we do this in a way that is supernaturally unified. See here, I don't do it often, but these are three Greek words that we need to understand when it comes to being the church. We be the church when we live in supernatural unity, koinonia. It is used in Acts chapter 2 as the word in English that we read, fellowship. It means a supernatural unity, and it means that we will be supernaturally unified as ekklesia, another Greek word. It's translated in English to church. Now, it's not a building, it's a body. It's not a place, it's a people. Ekklesia is the set apart, called out, and supernaturally infilled with the Spirit of God people who are those fully devoted followers of Christ. So you can see we are unified supernaturally in koinonia as ekklesia and in hamathumadon. This word, again, is used in the Bible to speak to a passion. We're not just miraculously unified, but we're miraculously and passionately unified as the ambassadors of Christ. We are the family that truly loves our Lord and loves each other. And we are so riotously passionate about the mission and the message and the methods of our Messiah that herein our shared unity, our passionate unity, is designed to arrest the attention of the onlooking world. Jesus said that you would be His witnesses when you were such a people, when you were His through the possession of the gospel. You were His with the purpose of the gospel. You are His with the passion of the gospel, all unified, again, for the glory of God, by the grace of God, to share the gospel of God. Again, all according to His word, His will, and His ways. Now, when all of this is happening, we've got a good foundational groundwork here to understand the church. Look at what you'll see. We become the church that Christ died to give life to, who says to others, come and see, and then we'll go and be, all in the context of making disciples who make disciples who make disciples. And all of this, it happens in real life. This is not about religion, it's about relationship. This is what it is to be the church. It's living out a following after Christ, a fishing for men, and a focusing on all that He has called us to be and all that He wants us to share with the world. Now, I say that because, again, there's so much confusion and so much corruption in the world, so much in the church culture today that has taken the focus off of our Lord, has taken the focus off of the glory of God. And instead, we're worrying about what we're calling Christians, who are really just consumers. There's a church movement afoot that's telling the world, hey, it's all about you. Instead of saying, it's not about you, it's about Christ. Instead of inviting people to come and die to themselves that they could live for Christ, the church culture is telling the world that everything in the world and everything that God has ever done was to make much of you. That's a lie. That's a lie. And this is what we need to share. And we need to share it with the entire world. Please see this, that the church is going to go make disciples. That's what Jesus said. We're going to go and proclaim the gospel, and we're going to do it all locally, regionally, and globally. This is the call of Acts 1:8. This is what it is to be the church that Jesus said would be empowered by his Spirit for the purpose so that we would be his witnesses. We would be his witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Let me apply that for you and me. That means locally, regionally, and globally, that we will be the church. We will be the ambassadors for Christ that go locally. We don't jump over our neighbor to get to the nations. And at the same time, we don't get so fixated on our neighbors that we forget about the nations. It's the tension and the beauty of the both and, locally, regionally, and globally. And we do this all showing. We show and tell. We don't just tell, we show. And we do this personally, persistently, and passionately. We do this so that people will see what we say is true. They see it in our lives personally. They see it persistently, that this is not a Sunday or Saturday or occasional in the church building thing. It's who we are. It's persistently who we are. And again, it's passionately who we are. We show the world what we tell the world to be true. We show a love for the Lord and one another and the lost. We don't just tell them the theology. We show them the truth in love. Well, friends, we also do this while telling. So again, it's not just showing, it's also telling. Telling the world the truth of who Christ is. Telling the world the truth about Christianity and the capital C church. To take a time like this as an example to tell the world that Christ is the one true living God. And if you are following a Christ that is not the Christ of the Bible, that's not Christ. And you need to be told this truth. Again, the same thing over and over and over again, anywhere and everywhere we go. We tell the truth about Christianity. If you think Christianity is just being moral and not doing bad and learning some religious rules, that's not true. That's dangerously false and misleading. And again, it brings us to this understanding of who is the capital C church. And notice I say who and not what. It's grammatically ugly, but it's theologically true. The church is the people. Any other understanding is false and dangerous. I pray that you see this and understand that part of the truth is coming to a place of trust. Here we see that we're trusting in our responding, in our repenting, and in our repeating. That being the true biblical church is trusting the Lord, trusting him in how he's called us to respond. It's trusting the Lord in all that he's said and done, recognizing we have no hope in and of ourselves, no hope in our moralism or our religion or our traditions. If we're not trusting in him, then we're off. Again, we need to tell the truth and show the truth of what it is to be the church. Now, you've seen in all of the diagrams so far that being Christ's church is here again. It's about making disciples to the glory of God. Here I show it to you in the fact that to make disciples is to inform, inspect, and inspire. The Lord wants us to be doing this in a way that, again, draws people to Him through the truth of His Word, His will, and His ways, in a way that's going to embrace all of who they are and call them to all of who Christ is and what He has called us to be. Now, to be the church, to be the biblical church, is in one sense a living out of the most amazing grace, the truth of this gospel. And at the same time, friends, please understand, the Word of God is clear, and the God of the Word is clear. Being the church is a call to being obedient. Here again, let me show you. There is a call to obey no matter what. Literally, no matter what. Now, to understand this is to recognize, first, none of us are going to be perfect. Nobody's going to show up on Judgment Day and be able to say, "Well, Lord, I obeyed you perfectly, just like you said." No, that's not the message here. The message here is to have a passion for the passions of God, that your heart would break with what breaks His heart, and your heart will celebrate and find joy in what He celebrates, so that your obedience is not about the rules, it's about the relationship, that you have a want to say, "Lord, I want to walk on the narrow way. I want to be a witness that is predominantly and passionately bringing you glory, pointing people to who you are." Now, here I've tried to lay down some foundational truths that will help to set a context and a comprehensive understanding of what it is to be the church. But I'd like now to take a closer look. Let's drill down in to where and how the Stickman gospel and the Stickman church come together. Take a look at this and see that if you remember the Stickman gospel, we have three arrows, one over the cross, one through the cross, and one tunneling under the cross. That's what we see here. And when we put those three together, you have the under, over, and through people in the church building. Now, if you don't understand the reality of these three and the danger of not understanding the reality of these three, well, two things. Number one, watch out. That's, again, a very dangerous misunderstanding or lack of understanding to have. But number two, praise God, you're in the right place, because that's exactly what we're going to do, is to continue to show what is the true church. This Stickman church tool, it's just a tool, but it's a tool that's designed to help you to see clearly the truth about the church that is under attack. Let me show it to you here. The church is going to be in the building, and you're going to see it where, hey, look, everybody's in the church building together. And the assumption is, well, they're all the body of Christ because they're in the building that's called the church. And that's the point. That is not the church. Oh, it looks like the church. It's called the church. And no doubt on most occasions, they act like the church. But if you don't understand the gospel, you won't understand the church. But when you do understand the gospel, you now have the opportunity to better understand the biblical church. Let me back out a little bit again and kind of zoom out to help you to see. We need to talk about who is and who is not a Christian before we can understand who is and who is not the church. I like to show it to you this way, with a minus 10 to plus 10 understanding of the lost on the left side of the cross, the really, 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 really bad ones on the far left, the still lost but getting better moving towards the cross. And on the right side of the cross, you have all the Christians. From the brand new, just became a Christian, up to those plus 9 saints that have just been in the church and following Christ beautifully for a long time. Well, that minus 10 to plus 10 with the cross in the middle, that's another way of understanding. Here, let me again take you back to the Stickman gospel. See it this way. Everybody to the left of the cross are lost and they are not Christians. Everybody to the right of the cross, they are saved and they are Christians. And you have some that are way to the left and some that are way to the right. We need to understand this. Let me show it to you now again, putting the stick man gospel and the stick man church together. See this, because this is the foundation for all that we're going to look at. Understand that in the building, you've got those that came over, those that came under, and those that came through the cross. This is absolutely key. This is the point. If you don't see this, you're going to be deceived and you're going to live in great danger. Making sure that you do see this biblically doesn't guarantee you smooth sailing, doesn't guarantee anything other than now you understand. You have eyes to see. And from here, I pray your understanding will grow. Your ability to live and to share this truth and love will be expanded. Let me show it to you now again with another set of pictures. What you see now is that when we get to this church, we recognize that the church is going to be filled with wolves, goats, and sheep. Do you see this? The over the cross, those are the goats. The under the cross, those are the wolves. The through the cross, those are the sheep. Jesus said that if you are saved, his metaphor was you are his sheep and he is our great shepherd. If you don't understand this, you're not going to understand what's really happening in the world and in the church world today. Again, let's zoom in. Let me show this to you again. To recognize this truth is to recognize that in the lost crowd, there are wolves. And we know, again, that those wolves will come into the church at times. And to understand these wolves, they're not just, oh, those are the bad guys. There's a complexity to understanding biblical wolves. Let me again show it to you this way. It's to recognize that wolves, they come in three groups: lone wolves, pack wolves, and suicide wolves. Friend, you need to know that the church is under attack and many have been infiltrated by these wolves. A lone wolf is literally like a sniper, a one person coming in looking to do the damage that they can do. Others are the pack wolves. They come in literally with a group of liars. They come in with a group of deceivers. They want to literally come as a group and take over. They don't just want to do damage. They want to take over. And then, as I shared with you, there are also suicide wolves, those that are willing to come in and blow themselves up. They're willing to die if they can kill those that are seeking to follow and bring glory to God. You need to understand the severity and the intensity of what it is to know that the church is literally under attack. In the Stickman Gospel, we saw at the very beginning, 1 Peter 5:8, that Satan prowls around like a roaring lion looking for souls to devour. We're told as well that we shouldn't be surprised if his minions don't do the same, that they don't come down disguised as angels of light looking to do the devil's work, in the church especially. I pray you see how important this is. Well, let's take another look at lostness. And here again, in the church, you see that there are goats. There are going to be the goats. Jesus called the goats those who look and act like his sheep, but who are not. And again, it's God's word, not mine. It's God's word that warns us of such realities, that they will be in the church building, never in the body, but they will be in the building. And if we don't understand the difference, again, we're going to be in great danger. And the church itself will be in harm's way. Let me share with you again about the goats. Here you'll see that we have goats that are goats in their head, goats in their heart, goats in their hands. What I mean by that is there are going to be people who are confused in their head. Those goats that have the lies in their head, they're believing things that are not true. Goats of the heart, they think they're loving when in reality they're not. Perhaps at best they're lusting after religion or after some kind of reward, but they're not truly loving. and or those that are goats with their hands. They're doing a lot of busy work, but they're not being the body of Christ. Friends, I pray that you've understood here already to see that the church, as we see it with our natural eyes, as the world sees it, it's filled oftentimes with wolves and goats. But here again, there's hope and there's truth. Let me show it to you as we continue the process. And you realize that the true church is filled with those who have been found by the grace of God. Here we see what Jesus calls the sheep, for whom he identified himself as the great shepherd. Here we see that the sheep, they're not always fancy. We know sheep tend to be stupid. They tend to stink. They're not neat and clean. They're messy. And the church is filled with messiness because the church is filled with people, and people are messy. And even the true church is filled with messy sheep. Let me again show it to you here. I pray that you'll see that in order to be a sheep, a true biblical sheep, it means that your head, your heart, and your hands have all been submitted to the truth and love of God's word, God's will, and God's way. The head is filled with truth, the heart with God's love, and the hands are doing his work. And when you apply that and notice there are spaces in between the connected circles, you're going to see the ABCs of the church as well. For those who have had their head, their heart, and their hands transformed, they are going to literally accept the truth, believe and become this truth, and then commit to it over time. That's what you see in the church. Every true church member, the invisible church, as you'll see in a moment, the true Christian family, we're all sheep. But to understand, in the same way that lostness has wolves and goats, well, the found, the family of God, the real true church, well, we have sheep that some of which grow up, and let me show it to you here, into sheep dogs and ultimately under shepherds. Those of us that have been called by Christ and adopted into his family, the true church, we're all sheep, but some sheep grow up to be helpers. They're leaders in the church, not necessarily ordained or in the ministry as titled pastor or deacon, but they're helpers. I like to call them sheep dogs. My son's a police officer, and they once referred to themselves as society's sheep dogs. They help to protect the sheep from the wolves. Well, the church has sheep, sheep dogs, and then under shepherds, like myself, those who have been ordained, the pastors, those elders that have been called to care for the sheep. The sheep dogs help the shepherds who take care of the sheep, all for the glory of the great shepherd, our Lord. This is what we see. It looks like this. When you think about the church, I pray that you'll see there are four stages, if you will. Baby sheep, adult sheep, sheep dogs, and under shepherds. And this is kind of the spiritual growth that we see in the church. And it's to recognize the baby sheep need to be cared for as baby sheep. The sheep need to be taken care of and are expected to do certain things as being in this family, and so forth with the sheep dogs and with the shepherds. What's really important to understand is, please take this to heart. Note that all of the sheep, sheepdogs and shepherds, all of us, if you're in the church, you are what I like to call a Christ-like, miraculous work in progress. That's my definition of a Christian disciple. You are Christ-like because he's now in you. His spirit indwells you. If you are the true church, not for everybody in the church building, but for everybody in the church body, the spirit of God now resides in you. So you are a miraculous, changed by the miracle of saving grace, Christ-like, that's your bullseye in your blueprint. You've been empowered and saved to be like Christ. And you and me, we're all a work in progress. We're not perfect, and we're going to mess up. We're going to be a part of that messiness. But praise God, by his grace and for his glory, we are living out what it is
to be the church. Again, let me show it to you here as you see it laid out. This is the church. This is what we see. There's going to be wolves, goats, sheep, and shepherds, sheepdogs in between, in the visible church. This is what we see. We have what is called by some the visible and the invisible church. Let me show you the visible church. It's what we see. Hey, it's the building filled with the people. And we've already noted some of these are going to be fakes and imposters. Others are going to literally be the real deal. They're not perfect, but they're truly passionate as the children of God. Well, again, let me show you the visible church. Here you see, it's hard to tell any distinction. They all look the same. The wolves, the goats, the sheep, the shepherds, they all look the same. That's the problem, and that's why this is so important, why you need to know the difference. When you look at the visible church, the average everyday church, this is what you should see. You should see that it's really filled with all four. You've got some of everything in there. So it calls you to be so, so discerning and careful. Now, that you may think is pretty bad. Well, it gets worse. There are literally churches in this world claiming to be Christians, and they are literally counterfeit churches. They are the fake churches. This is what it would look like according to our pictures. You see the imposter church. All they have are wolves and goats. Wolves and goats. Wolves and ghosts. Goats. It's literally a counterfeit church. Oh, they have all the parts. They're convincing everybody. They've got leaders that look like great shepherds, but they're wolves in sheep and shepherd's clothing. They wave their Bible around, but they use it out of context. They manipulate the Word of God. They impact it with their perversions and their desires to make much of themselves instead of unpacking it for the refinement of the people of God. Friends, I pray that you'll see that there's a tremendous contrast here. The contrast between the invisible church and the visible church. The invisible church, what we would call the true church, again, let me show it to you here. You're going to see, once again, the invisible church looks exactly the same from the outside. You're going to say, hey, what's the difference? I thought you just showed us this picture and said it was the visible church. That's the point. To the naked eye, to the natural eye, you will not see a difference most of the time. But the truth of the matter is there's an eternal difference, and there needs to be an eternal distinction between those that are in the building and those that are in the body. Now, we do this distinction, again, with God's word, God's will, and God's ways. Jesus said you would know the people by their fruit. The fruit will tell you about the root. Let me show you, not perfect, but again, the true, passionate, invisible church. This is the church that is filled, truly, with sheep, sheepdogs, and under-shepherds. Remember, you're never going to find a perfect invisible church. We're never going to be able to say, oh, well, that's the invisible church over there. There's going to be a degree of sin and shame and Satan's work in pretty much every church. I pray that at some point I'll see or know that, praise God, that this church is so refined and so pure in its worship of God per his word, his will, and his way, that this is in fact an invisible church. But I've seen too much, and I know God's word too well to expect that. Instead, I expect and know that there's going to be a need to walk with this biblical discernment, this biblical commitment everywhere we go. And this is why it's so important that we get God's word, God's will, and God's way down. Because you know what? Even the best of us, let me show you the invisible church that's also an imperfect church. You see, friends, the best of us, we're still sinners. We still stumble. You're going to have upside down sheep, upside down shepherds, upside down sheepdogs. That in the very best of our times, we're still in desperate need of God's grace every single day. And we're going to be a messy church. We're going to be a messy church to the extent that we're authentic, we're passionate, because we're in a fallen world filled with temptation and warfare, and we have stumbling tendencies. This is why it's so important that we not just know the truth in love, but that we be the truth in love, that we live as truth in love, and we respond as truth in love. Being the real church requires an understanding of where we've come from, a understanding of the challenge that we are in, an understanding of our own challenges that we are still working through, and understanding all that the Word of God has told us to expect. Friends, let me take you back to our beginning and realize that to be Christ's church is to be the people that are going to be that of healing. We are those that are helping others to heal according to the faith, as a family, and with one focus. We say it this way in our Bridge family, as a understanding of what it is to be the church, that we are the people, the Acts 1:8 family, that is going to have one faith as one family and living out one focus. To be the church is to be the faithful family of Almighty God, focused on His glory, in large part by bringing Him glory through the finding and growing of more glorifiers. We're going to love God, we're going to love people, and we're going to serve the world. We're going to do our very best by His grace and for His glory through the gospel to literally go locally, regionally, and globally, finding the lost and growing the found. Let me zero in on just the church itself here and show you a tremendous amount of biblical scripture that's designed to help you to understand what it is to come into the biblical church, what it is to be under the miraculous work of our Lord, the pillars upon which we stand, the culture in which we permeate and we share with the world. If you'll walk through these verses, and again, I say, come from the top down. And in fact, start with the equal sign, John 3:36, to understand if you're truly going to be the biblical church, you're going to be one who understands that those who believe have life. Those who biblically believe, those that have come through the cross, who biblically believe, have life. But those who do not obey do not have life, and instead the wrath of God abides on them. That's the front door to the church, the biblical church of Christ. And that's why, let me show it to you this way, as a final slide, that's why we come into the biblical church through the biblical gospel. This is why the Stickman gospel leads us to the Stickman church, and why I would say to you, you can't understand the church if you don't understand the gospel. And so here you have a biblical portrait of what it is to be the church, to understand the church, to know who we are and who we are not, to recognize the difference between the liars and the deceivers versus the lovers and the devoted. Those that are truly children of God, the family of God, the biblical church. I pray that this will help you and encourage you, inspire you to get with the Word of God, get a Bible, get the scriptures online, get this portrait of the biblical church, the Stickman church, and go to God's Word, test everything that you've heard, and bring a submitted, worship-filled, yes, Lord attitude to this process. And I pray, never again be deceived or off track when it comes to understanding how to bring glory to God as the family of God that is truly, truly His church. Amen and amen.
I want you to realize that the lost can only consider, but the found can remember. What a blessing that is. I want you to consider Him, and here again, consider what He did for you and me, Christian, on the cross. Make it personal. Listen to 1 Peter 2:21 through 25. For to this you have been called, Christian, for to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example. Those who remember, don't just consider, but remember, who fix their eyes on Jesus and by faith follow him to the end. To the end, yes, Lord, no matter what. I plead with you to personally, passionately, powerfully, to consider him who was crucified for you, who drank the cup for you, who demonstrated the compassion for you, who gave birth to the church for you, who literally championed your salvation. Oh God, please, I pray, change us to where there's a passion. Lord, let there not be this complacent, compromising spirit. No, give us a heart that burns with your fire of faith because we have considered you. We fix our eyes on you. We remember what you did for us, what you accomplished. And Lord, I pray with a hint of conviction that when we remember what you did for us, that we recall what we did to you. That your amazing grace never gets stale. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.
I try to fit you in the walls inside my mind. I try to keep you safely in between the lines. Try to put you in the box that I've designed. I try to pull you down so we are eye to eye. When did I forget that you've always been the king of the world? I try to take life back right out of the hands of the king of the world. How could I make you so small when you're the one who holds it all? When did I forget that you've always been the king of the world? Just a whisper of your voice can tame the seas. So who am I to try to take the lead? Still I run ahead and I think I'm strong enough. When you're the one who made me from the dust, when did I forget that you've always been the king of the world? I try to take life back right out of the hands of the king of the world. How could I make you so small when you're the one who holds it all? When did I forget that you've always been the king of the world? Ooh, you set it all in motion. Every single moment you brought it all to be. You're holding on to me. Ooh, when did I forget that you've always been the king of the world? I try to take life back right out of the hands of the king of the world. How could I make you so small when you're the one who holds it all? When did I forget that you've always been the king of the world? You will always be the king of the world.
I'm not a warrior. afraid to lose. I feel unqualified for what you're calling me to. But Lord, with your strength, I got no excuse. 'Cause broken people are exactly who you use. So give me faith like Daniel in the lion's den. Give me hope like Moses in the wilderness. Give me a heart like David, Lord, be my defense. So I can face my giants with confidence. You took a shepherd boy and made him a king. So I'm gonna trust you and give you everything. I'll be a conqueror, 'cause you fight for me. I'll be a champion, claiming your victory. So give me faith like Daniel in the lion's den. Give me hope like Moses in the wilderness. Give me a heart like David, Lord, be my defense. So I can face my giants with confidence. I'm gonna sing and shout and shake the wall. Won't stop until I see them fall. Gonna stand up, step out when you call. Jesus, Jesus. I'm gonna sing and shout and shake the walls. Won't stop until I see them fall. Gonna stand up, step out when you call. Jesus. Give me faith like Daniel in the lion's den. Give me hope like Moses in the wilderness. Give me a heart like David, Lord, be my defense. So I can face my giants with confidence. Yeah. Give me faith like Daniel in the lion's den. Give me hope like Moses in the wilderness. Give me a heart like David, Lord, be my defense. So I can face my giants with confidence. I'll face my giants with confidence. I'm not a warrior, I'm too afraid to lose. I feel unqualified for what you're calling me to. But Lord, with your strength, I got no excuse. 'Cause broken people are exactly who you use. So give me faith like Daniel in the lion's den. Give me hope like Moses in the wilderness. Give me a heart like David, Lord, be my defense. So I can face my giants with confidence. You took a shepherd boy and made him a king. So I'm gonna trust you and give you everything. I'll be a conqueror, 'cause you fight for me. I'll be a champion, claiming your victory. So give me faith like Daniel in the lion. Shake the wall, won't stop until I see them fall. Gonna stand up, step out when you call. Jesus, Jesus. I'm gonna sing and shout and shake the wall. Won't stop until I see them fall. Gonna stand up, step out when you call. Jesus. Give me faith like Daniel in the lion's den. Give me hope like Moses in the wilderness. Give me a heart like David.
it fails, so I can face my giants with confidence. Giants with confidence.